Thank you, guys. Thank you, band. Thank you, congregation of church family, just singing and praising God. It was cool just to get to hear you guys and be part of that, be part of just professing God's faithfulness to each other and just helping each other remember all the things that God's done for us. And it's amazing this opportunity we get to get. Welcome. I'm excited to complete our series in the Old Testament today, Lord willing. Lord willing, we'll complete it, called Stones of Remembrance, remembering not to forget God's faithfulness. And this morning, we're going to be somewhat in Joshua 4, but really, we're just going to be all over the place in Scripture. And we'll touch on Joshua 4 as well. And the message will be entitled, A Memorial Forever. We have a saying in my household for my family, and I say it to my kids, and I say it to my wife, and my wife says it to me. We say this, don't be like the Israelites. Don't be like the Israelites. Now, the saying is not anti-Semitic. It's not racist. It's just a saying that we've developed after reading through all of the Old Testament and Scripture, and even in the New Testament, just seeing how the Israelites respond. And so often, my kids are tempted to not be grateful for the things that they've been given or to forget the blessings that God's bestowed upon us. And the saying that I like to say is, hey, don't be like the Israelites. Don't complain. Remember what God's done, right? You know, so often my wife gets frustrated about a situation with the house and something not going right and something getting broke or an appliance breaking, which is happening very often lately. And I'll say to my wife, I remember, don't be like the Israelites. Don't forget, God came through. He got us this home. He's been taking care of us up to this point. And then so often I'm tempted to say something really dumb and complain. And my wife will then hit me back and say, hubby, husband, dear, don't be like the Israelites. Remember, God's going to come through. And so our goal in saying that is not to bash on the Israelites, but it's just to say, hey, we want to be people that are studious and learn from the people that have come before us, learn from our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? And those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. You've heard that statement very often in your life, and it's so true. We need to learn from the people who have come before us and learn not to forget what God's done, okay? And so we've seen it. We've been talking about it the last couple weeks, just remembering stories of how God's come through for the Israelites and how he's done it in miraculous ways. The story of the Exodus and how God, after many, many hundreds of years, delivered the Israelites from the control of the Egyptians, right? From the slavery. And they've been longing for that for so long. It had been prophesied that that would happen. They were delivered in miraculous ways through powerful plagues that God had brought on the people of Egypt and through spreading a sea so that they could walk through it. And not 3 days later, what did the Israelites do? They forgot. They got into the wilderness and they wondered how they were going to get water. And they forgot that God was God and he created water. And they complained and like, God has brought us out here to die, right? You know, and then God brought them water. And he continually over their time in the wilderness kept on going through this sequence of events where he would save them, come through. They would forget shortly after. That's their story, right? And then we fast forward last week, 400 years to the Israelites now dealing with the Philistines and how God brought a prophet, Samuel, to help them and lead them through hard times and miraculous things happened. God brought them to a place where they were to repent because they had ran to false idols. They forgot their God. He brought them to this place where they were to repent. They came back and then they totally defeated the Philistines. And then what happened? Short time after, not even a generation after, they had a peace. Samuel was leading the people. God was speaking directly to them through Samuel and things were going well. They're turned into false gods again. And they wanted to replace God as their leader with a king, right? And they wanted their own king, a king just like all of the peoples of the world. They wanted to be like, they wanted to be set apart from the world. They wanted to be just like everybody of the world, have their own king. And then that didn't go well, right? And this is the story, on and on and on. And so what we want to do with the series is not be like the Israelites in this way. We want to be people that don't forget God's faithfulness. Okay. But I wanted to be super practical today. And the Bible has a lot to say about how we can remember God's faithfulness. It has a lot of practical instruction and a lot of things, some of which we've already talked about and alluded to, but a lot of which we haven't. So I want to go through 7 ways that we cannot forget God's faithfulness today. And we're going to be all over scripture. I'm going to bring up some practical approach, right? So any kind of practical approach that comes from me, that's not scripture. Okay, that's not the Bible. That's wisdom, right? Maybe it's wisdom. And you need to prayerfully discern if that will work for your family or not. Okay, but these are just ways that I've come up with in my life and leading my family to say, hey, how can we practice these things? And so you'd be wise to pay attention and consider them, but they aren't law. Okay, and if you don't do these things, then you're not in sin, but they could be a cool way to be able to practice things God's called us to do. Okay, so number one, in order to not forget God's faithfulness, we must, number one, get a new heart of remembrance. Get a new heart. Okay, this is the point of scripture. You see the Israelites, they had the old covenant with God. They didn't have the new covenant we have. They didn't have God's law written on their hearts at the time that they were living out their faith. And so they were a people that were prone to forget. Number one, because they just didn't have the Spirit of God inside of them, constantly allowing them to remember the things that God's called us to remember. They didn't have the Spirit, okay? So in the old covenant, remember the old covenant. It was this, that there was a sacrificial system that constantly the intercessors like Samuel and the high priest figures and those kind of people were the mediators to God on behalf of the people. The people didn't have a personal relationship with God in the Old Testament. All right? They didn't have a personal relationship. They had to have a mediator. So the mediator would talk to God, get the instruction, and bring it down. You saw that. Moses went to God and got the Ten Commandments. Okay, the people were terrified. Okay, there was thunder and lightning happening on the mountain, right? Where they saw God speaking, and they were scared of his voice. And the people were terrified. Moses came down. He had been in the presence of God. His face was glowing, and he brought the Ten Commandments. Everybody was terrified. They didn't want to have anything to do with a personal relationship with God. They wanted a mediator, okay? And so that's how God worked in those times. When the people would sin, the priest, the high priest, the mediators would take a sacrifice of an unblemished lamb or some offering in that way, and they would kill that offering to pay and atone for the people's sins. And they would do that constantly. And that sacrifice would only pay for the sins that had happened up until that point. It didn't cover everybody's sin that they would ever commit. Once they did one sacrifice, it wasn't like they were good for their whole life. They were just good up until the point that the sacrifice happened. The high priest would have to do that over and over and over and over and over again to pay for sin over the course of history up until Christ, right? And that was a picture of what would come. It was a picture alluding to the fact that we know the wages of sin is death, our missing the mark of God's holiness, our rejection of God as king has a price, and it happened since the garden. And whenever we do that, there needs to be a price, and the wages of sin is death. Okay, so death had to happen in order to pay for the people's sin, and it would happen over and over. Okay, so the people didn't have a relationship with God. They had a vicarious kind of relationship through the high priest. All right, and it says this. Jeremiah prophesied that this would change one day. Jeremiah 31 through 34 says this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people, And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So God said, hey, there's a new covenant coming. The old covenant is there's a mediator. You don't have access to God. You can't do it on your own. You know God's commands through the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments, those that are written. You know you're condemned through that. That's the relationship you have, and you need a mediator to make intercession on your behalf. Then comes Christ, right? Christ comes. And when he comes, he's now the perfect sacrifice Hebrews talks about in many chapters, from 8 to chapter 10. It talks about this perfect sacrifice that Christ is. And he was the unblemished lamb, the spotless one, the sinless one, never committed a sin. He became the sacrifice. And not only was he a sacrifice, he was also the high priest. So he's both. He was the intercessor, the person who had the connection with God on our behalf, but he was also the sacrifice, and he gave the sacrifice that ultimately would atone for the sin of all mankind. And it wasn't just a one-time event that would just pay for the sins up until that point. This sacrifice would pay for every sin that had ever happened, that would happen from that point forward, right? And so Jesus became the perfect sacrifice when he died on the cross, taking all the sins of all of us that we would ever commit, that we had ever committed, taking them upon himself, dying. The one who didn't deserve to die in our place paid the price, right? And after that happened, what happened? Crazy stuff, right? The temple veil split open, split in two, which symbolized the new covenants here, right? And the new covenant is, it talks about in the Bible that our flesh represents the rendering of the temple veil. And so the temple veil was this place that you don't have access to God. You don't have access to God. Only the priests can go into there. Our flesh is that symbol. And what Christ did is he actually put his spirit inside of us. The temple went from being a place made out of stone to a place that's inside of all of our hearts, right? In 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 6 says this, you yourselves are a letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you, if you're in Christ, you are the letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of human hearts. God gives us his Spirit when we believe and repent and writes his letter on our heart. He writes his law on our hearts, okay? Pretty cool stuff, right? And it goes on to say in verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is in God, who made us sufficient to be the ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We all become the priesthood of believers that now have the new covenant. And when God gives us his Spirit, what he does is he gives us the ability to do things that we didn't have the ability to do before. Okay, so the Israelites, they could never ultimately keep God's commands and remember those things. They had no ability to overcome sin because they didn't have the Spirit enabling them, empowering them to do it, right? Now, when Christ gives us the Spirit, where the Spirit of the Lord is, 2 Corinthians 3, there is freedom. Right? We're being set free from the bondage of sin to the power of God, and everything changes. Now we can remember. Now we have the ability to remember. The Spirit's job is actually to bring into remembrance all of the things that God has commanded us. That's his job. Everything that Jesus has said or done, that's the Spirit's job. Now we've been given that Spirit, the Spirit that 1 Corinthians chapter 2, searches even the depths of God. Searches even the depths of God, acts as an interpreter for the word to help us interpret spiritual truths in light of the spiritual, because it says people that don't have the Spirit can't do that, right? You understand? So we've been given the ability through the Spirit, through the new covenant, as Christians, to do something the Israelites never had the ability to do. And it's amazing. So, in order to remember, number one, in this room, you have to be a person who's in the Spirit. You have to be a Christian. You have to be a person that's accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Not a person that believes in God because your parents do, or because you grew up in the faith, you grew up in the church, living vicariously through a mediator, your parents, right? That's not it. The new covenant is this, that we each individually have to put our faith in Christ for ourselves, okay? And so that's the first step. The only way that you can be a person that lives a life of remembrance and embodies it is you have to put your faith in Jesus. And then what God does is Psalm 119, 33 to 36. He says this, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." And listen to what he says. "Incline my heart to your testimonies, not to selfish gain." He asked the Lord, "Lord, it's got to happen from you. Incline my heart. My heart's wicked and deceitful above all things. I'm prone to wander, but I need your help. I need your help." And what God's done through the new covenant is given us a Spirit whose job is to incline our hearts towards the things of God. So number one, like, we can't get anywhere. Base one, right? Without a new heart. In order to not forget God's faithfulness, we must get a new heart of remembrance. Get it today if you don't have it. God's calling for you. Number two, pretty practical here, and we've talked about this some. Schedule remembrance. Schedule it. Schedule it out. Now we know, we talked about in our first part of our series, the first week, a couple weeks ago, that God gave the Israelites many means in which to remember his faithfulness. It was often. They had festivals of unleavened bread. They had the Passover that they would do once a year to remember God passing over the firstborn sons because of the blood of the sacrifice that was posted on the door. He gave them ritualistic type things to just schedule into their conscience and say, "Hey, like, we're gonna remember these things." And the goal was not just to arbitrarily go to those events and go to those things and forget the meaning of them. It was honestly just to say, "Hey, we want to celebrate these big momentous ways in which God delivered us." And so they did it. It was a really good thing. It was awesome, but the whole point was they just kind of forgot over time the point of it all, right? And we get that. You know, we just celebrated Easter on April the 4th. Doesn't it feel like forever ago? Man, it does to me. Like, I feel like it's been a lifetime since that happened, but it just happened. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, and we've scheduled in that moment in our time here on this earth to really accentuate the resurrection of Jesus and the events that led up to it the weeks before, right? But it's so easy just to kind of just forget and forget the implications of that and forget how that should affect our lives, okay? But we should schedule it. Schedule remembrance, okay? One way that the first century church kind of capitalized on this opportunity was they started to meet together on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. So when the new covenant came and Christians went out from being just Israelites and they put their faith in Jesus and they walked in the way, they went from doing all of these Jewish festivals and all of those things and they went to remembering the Lord's Day. And that's why it says in Hebrews 10, 19 through 25, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, Listen to this. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That word, meet, means is a word that's episynagoge, which means into the synagogue. That's what it actually means. So what the Jews did, I mean, what the new believers did, they didn't just do away with temple worship. In fact, you see what happened in Acts. Paul went into all the synagogues, and his whole goal was to say, hey, you guys need to know that you've been longing for this Messiah to come. He's come. He's Jesus. And he went and preached in the synagogues to all these people that were doing their weekly worship activities, right? And he preached to them constantly, and he was trying to convert the synagogues into weekly meetings celebrating Christ. You know, if that would have been what God wanted, you would have all these Jewish people that were converted to Christianity, realizing that the Messiah they had longed for was actually Jesus, and they'd be celebrating to this day on the Lord's Day just like we are. But what happened? What happened was they faced persecution just like Christ did. The Jewish leaders at the time didn't want to have anything to do with it. They were the ones that put Christ to death. And so now they're going after the Christians at the time, right? And then they had to go underground and start meeting in homes. Well, here's what you need to know. They didn't go meet in homes just because it was a better environment and because they thought it wasn't a big deal. They went and met in homes in an emulation in the best way they could of the temple worship, where a bunch of people from the same location could gather together into one place. God would meet them there, and they would worship him in a very intentional way that can't happen in your own personal time, in your own personal worship, okay? God's uniquely here with us when two or more gather in his name under the concept of the church gathering. Right? And so he comes and he meets with us. And so they knew this, and they would meet, they would sing spiritual psalms, they would learn from scripture, they would hear from the elders who would teach and prophesy the word. Prophesy meaning they would flesh out the word that God had already spoken. It was what they did. And that was their way of constantly remembering the resurrection constantly, along with doing the Lord's Supper. And they would do it weekly, not just monthly or quarterly. They would do it weekly because they wanted to constantly remember Christ's sacrifice, that he went to the cross, that he died. He had to do it for our sin. They would do it constantly. So scheduling remembrance is big. And so that's why for us, if we want to emulate the first century church, we're going to hold fast to these gatherings. No matter how much society wants to take away our ability to gather in one place and worship together, guys, we've got to fight that. We've got to hold fast because God wants us to meet in this way. He desires it. He knows that we're going to be able to remember. We're going to be able to remember by gathering together. That's why he put us in each other's lives. And we're going to talk about that more later. That's one way, but you can schedule remembrance in a lot of ways, you know, in your own life. You can put it on your calendar, you know, like the day that the Lord saved you, the day that he delivered you from something that you prayed for, you know? Like, my calendar brings up these memories all the time now. Facebook does it, you know, where it's like, hey, 10 years ago, you did this, you know? And I was like, wow, I look like that. Man, I want to go back there, right? You know, but praise God, I looked that way back then, you know? And wow, look, like, remember what happened? We didn't even have all our kids then. We had one little baby. We were figuring things out, and God's been faithful. You know, like there's ways that you can schedule remembrance through technology and, man, a myriad of ways. But the way that we've been called to remember God's ultimate act of faithfulness, Lord's Day, don't forsake it, as is the habit of some. It's a command. It's not an option, because he knows it's the best thing for us, right? Okay, so number one, get a new heart. If you want, in order not to forget God's faithfulness, you got to get a new heart, but also just start scheduling remembrance, scheduling it. Number three, write remembrance. Write it. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 8 says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words I have commanded you today shall be on your heart, shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlets between your eyes. Listen to this. You shall write them on your doorpost of your house and on your gates. Right? Pretty cool. It's like, just do whatever you can do to remember this. Like, write it everywhere. Write it down. Right? The whole Bible, I don't know if you knew this, the whole Bible, that's what it's about. That's why it was written down. It's so that we can remember God's mighty acts of faithfulness, so we wouldn't forget. The disciples that were following Jesus at the time, they went through it for a little while, and then they're like, man, we got to write this down. Everybody needs to remember the life of Christ. We need to write these gospels. We need to write these acts that God's done. And so, like, the Bible is this record of all the mighty deeds of God done for mankind. They're like, we have to remember this. We have to pass it down. We have to pass it down from generation to generation. Right? Psalmists, they wrote songs about God's faithfulness. Psalms 119, 1 through 11, 111. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. He's writing a song. They're my heritage, your testimonies, all the things you've done. I love Psalm 29. Have you guys ever read it? Pretty cool. It talks about a lot of God's cool deeds. He's done, like, it's really powerful stuff. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syria like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And his temple all cry, glory! The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Man, it's just like, read the Psalms and think about what's happening here. People have seen the mighty acts of God and they want to record it, and they want to do it in, like, the most creative way possible, in ways that people are prone to remember. When you put something to song, for whatever reason, God made us this way, to where song connects with us. How many times have you heard songs over and over and over and over again, and you know the lyrics even though you passively listened to it and you didn't really pay attention? And you, like, start singing the song. It's like, I don't know, that was in there somewhere, right? And they knew this, and they would write songs about God that they would sing at the worship gatherings for that purpose. That's why we sing the things we sing. And we sing them often over and over again so that we can remember them, so that they'll get stuck in your head, but not because you're going to hear the melody, but because what they talk about God, and what they say about his character and his nature. I want that to get stuck in your heads. This song's going to get stuck inside your head, guys. And we hope that. So that's what we try to do here with Providence, just a practical way. Me and Harrison have been writing songs that we want to record an album to, so that we can have these stones of remembrance to remember God's faithfulness. And they represent all the ways and all the things that God's taught us along the way through Scripture, expressions and anthems that we can sing over and over and over again to remind us of all the ways God's come through, right? Do we have to do that? No, there's other ways, but it's a pretty cool way. And it's a way we see in Scripture. Sing to the Lord a new song, right? Why? He wants you to remember in a new way, because he's always doing new things, right? Pretty cool. And you guys, some of you guys are creative. You write your own songs, right? Personal songs about how God's done crazy stuff. I mean, imagine this. The voice of the Lord breaks the home buying obstacle like cedars, right? The Lord blessed our family, his people, with a home of peace. Like, you could do your own version. Don't change scripture. I'm not telling you to do that, but you do your own thing, right? Pretty cool. We have so many options. Some people, they prayer journal, and they do that all the time. They write it down. They record their life. Hey, God came through today. On this date, he answered my prayer request. On this date, he delivered me from this obstacle that I had no business being delivered from. On this date, he called me to repentance. And from this day forward, I've been walking with Christ. You know, like, there's so many ways that we can write remembrance. Okay, so in order to not forget God's faithfulness, we must get a new heart, schedule remembrance, write remembrance, and we need to pray remembrance. Number four, Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. All right, thank him, praise him. Remember his faithfulness. That's basically what it's saying. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You want to guard yourself in the remembrance of God and his faithfulness? Pray remembrance, and specifically gratitude. You show me a heart that's inclined towards gratitude, you'll show me a heart that constantly is remembering the goodness of God all the time. So often we're tempted to pray only these things that are like the magic genie God things, right? Like, God, I have a need. I need you to make this happen. Please give me what I want when I want it, or else I'm going to be frustrated and become an Israelite and complain, right? You know, not like that. Don't do that. We shouldn't do that. But we're so tempted to pray that way, right? When you get in your small groups and your exchange groups, or even at home at night with your families and your family worship time, what is the flavor of our prayers? And I'm telling you, if it's only God, get this person out of the hospital, and God, get me out of this situation, and God, deliver this thing from happening, God, like, make my life really good this week so I don't have to suffer. Those are the only things you're praying. Guys, you're not going to be inclining your heart to remember God's faithfulness. There are so many things that you can pray for constantly, okay? At our exchange group, we try not to just pray for these hospitalists. We try to say, hey, before we do that, we will do that. God wants us to intercede. Before we do that, what's some way God's come through this week? How's he been faithful? Let's talk about that. Let's pray. Let's thank him for that. We've been praying for that for a while. Let's not forget. Let's remember, right? Family prayers. My family, we try to do this often. God, please protect us tonight, but thank you for protecting us every night up until this point. We've been praying every night that you would protect us, and you have. And we acknowledge that. You don't have to do that, but you're a good God. You're a good Father. You've come through. We love you. Sit down and pray for your meal, right? God, thank you for this food. Even more of a remembrance prayer. God, thank you for coming through like you said you would. You said that you love me more than the birds and the flowers, and that how much more are you going to take care of me? And you have. You say, I don't have to worry about anything because you're going to provide. You have. Thank you for coming through. I have not went without a meal my whole life. I don't know about you guys. I haven't. God's come through. He's done exactly what he said he was going to do. Right? We have to remember those things, right? So in order to not forget God's faithfulness, we must, number one, get a new heart, remember it, schedule remembrance, write remembrance, pray remembrance, and number five, store away remembrance. Store it away. Store it inside of you. Psalm 1:2 says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 119 talks about this. Lord, I've stored away your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? One powerful way to remember God is to store it inside of you. Store his word and his acts of faithfulness inside of you. Okay? How people in the Old Testament and even the New Testament would accomplish that is they would just memorize scripture. It was a practice. It was a spiritual discipline. It wasn't a super Christian thing to do. Okay? Meaning like, oh, yeah, like super, oh, pastor. Pastors do that. They memorize scripture. No. No, like pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. You guys, the only way you can do the work of the ministry, you have to know God's word. How do you know God's word? You got to be stored in a way. You know? You got to be constantly remembering. Okay? Psalm 1 says that's the difference between the blessed man and the wicked man. That's the key difference. There's not much that it gives that's different. The blessed man meditates, constantly dwells on the things of God, constantly, on scripture, the law of the Lord, day and night, it says, not just one time in the morning, and not just one time at night, it's day and night, like all day long. That's the thing that's flowing through. And I'm telling you, if you've ever memorized something, all right, practically, this is a way to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. Just like songs get stuck inside your head, if you memorize scripture, it'll get stuck inside your head. And it's powerful. Like you can't even help it. You'll just be dwelling on this verse like all day and this passage, and it'll just come up and you'll have opportunities to tell it and speak it and live it, right? Store it away constantly. We got to be people that are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And how do we do that? Number one, we got to be investing in the right things, the things that are going to last, that are eternal. God's word is going to last forever, right? So we need to get a new heart, schedule remembrance, write it, pray it, store it up, and then number six, give it away. Give away remembrance. You store it up, overflow, give it to somebody else, right? Ways that we can do that. Number one, the Bible talks about giving it away to our family, right? Ephesians 5 says that husbands are supposed to give this away to their wives. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. Get it? All right, so husbands, be like Christ. What did he do? He gave himself up for the church and then washed the church clean by the water, which is the Spirit, but then also the Word of God purifies, right? So Christ did that. Husbands, be like that. So if we're supposed to be like that, that means we give ourselves up. It means, guys, we quit doing all the stuff that keeps us from being able to do that. Now, I'm not saying you can't have pastimes and activities and things that you like to do that's just for you. Cool, do that stuff. But if it impedes you from doing the main job God's given you as your identity, which is to wash your wife, just like Christ washed the church, with the water of the word and purify her, then like things gotta go, right? Like that's the thing. That's a job. That's what God wants. We got to spread remembrance. We got to give it away. Number one, to our wives and guys who are single. It's okay. If you practice right now doing this for yourself and doing that for the people around you, it'll be a habit and a foundation you develop and lead. Little kids in the room. One day you're going to have spouses. Lord willing, you're going to have spouses. And you got to practice this foundation now, especially you young men. And the faith. Okay? So that, he says in verse 27, he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. He's like, nobody hates their own body, right? Guys, we don't hate our own body. We would nourish it and cherish it. Spiritually, how do we do that? If our wives are our one flesh, our own body, and Christ nourished and cared for the church by washing us with the word, then what we need to be as husbands are people that are washing our wives with word constantly, so that one day we can present her spotless and blameless before God the judge, who expects that from us, right? Okay, so it's not just for our wives, though. Guys, we have another call. Parents, we have this call. Deuteronomy 4:7 says, you shall teach the statutes of God diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Okay, so this is a constant disciple mode that we've been given as parents to tell these things to our kids. They need to remember. How are they going to remember? Through us being about it, right? So we give it away to our family. We give remembrance away to our family. We give it to our church family too. That's the responsibility we have as the bride of Christ. Ephesians 5 earlier in verse 15, 19 through 19 says this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of our time, because the days are evil. Okay, let's use our time wisely. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine. That's a terrible way to use your time, right? That's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit. And it says this: one another. This is a one another command for church members, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. Listen to what it says. It says, hey, use your time wisely. Don't waste it. Let's make most of the days. I want you singing spiritual hymns and psalms together. Okay, so like you say, you're a person here, I don't like to sing in public. Just repent, get over it, ask God to change your heart. He gave a command here. I don't want you to waste your time. Instead, quit wasting your time on video games, quit wasting your time on movies and those kind of things. Now, you can do that sometimes, guys. I'm not saying you can't do that ever. I'm just saying, better use your time, especially on a Sunday when we get together and do the very thing that God called us to do together, right? Sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thanksgiving in our heart. What is thanks? Remembering what God's done. Helping us to remember, right? And it goes on. 2 Timothy 2:1-2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. We as the flock, the sheep of Christ, you know, we have a responsibility to one another, to encourage one another. The pastors have been given a specific responsibility to take the words that they've heard from others and pour them into the people of God and to faithful men who will then be faithful and pour them into other people, right? That's the pastor's job, okay? Then it says this, that the flock has a responsibility to pastors. Hebrews 13:7-9, remember your leaders. Okay, act of remembrance. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome, the way of their life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. All right, so you have the responsibility to look for leaders in your life, pastors in your life, who can emulate and teach you the right things, right? So like if we're supposed to be storing up the word of God so we can remember, find people that actually know it, that aren't teaching these crazy stuff, find the right teachers, invest time in hearing from them, model their life, imitate them, because God's the same today, before. Like, He doesn't change. This has always been the way that we've learned to remember the things of God, is God has given us teachers and leaders to do that and accomplish that, right? That's the command God gives. Remember them. Learn from them, right? And then the pastors, be people that can do that. They devote your life to that, just like Christ gave up his life. And then we can give it away this way, to the lost world. It says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. So we give remembrance away to our family. We give it away to our church family. We give it away to the lost world. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Pretty cool. Pretty cool thought. So we give it away to the most people that are most intimate to us. We train up the people that are faithful to start giving it away to their people. And then we've been given the Great Commission to say, go and just tell everyone about what God's done. Tell them about the resurrection. Leave the empty tomb and go spread it. Everybody needs to know what God's done. He's overcome death. He's overcome the enemy. Spread it. Spread remembrance. That's our job. It's really simple. It's really simple. So, as the band comes, we'll wrap this up next week. This will be a part two, which I'm excited about. We have some cool stuff coming. Come back. As we wrap this up, God's been so faithful to us, right? He's been so faithful to us in this time. Even though we're so prone to be like the Israelites, right? And to forget. We're so prone. God constantly is saving us from ourselves, right? You know, we constantly want to like run back to our sin, and we want to constantly want to run back to the things that held us in bondage before Christ. We constantly want to trade the one true God for false gods to worship for periods of time in our life, right? We want to make ourselves the king of our life, or make the world the king of our life instead of God's instruction. God's faithful. He's always, always here for us. He never changes in that. And the amazing part is that we serve a loving God that at this moment stands in heaven, unaffected by the things of this earth, orchestrating it all, totally in control. And that God, who's the earth is his footstool, saw fit to send his son Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have this new covenant, this new heart that could understand these things and live a life worth it. Live a life of remembrance for him. And so the call this week is just to say, hey, what are some ways that maybe I need to change my approach, right? I want to learn from the past. That's why God's given me this. I want to keep on repeating the same mistakes. God's given me the power through the Spirit to repent. And I trust him, and I'm going to walk in that. Wherever he goes, I want to go. What are some things that maybe need to go this week, you know, out of our life, and say, you know, like, it's not a bad thing in and of itself, but it's not going to help me remember. It's not going to help me spread remembrance, right? What are some things I'm pursuing like that? God, give me discernment. And so in this moment, I want us to take a few minutes just to pray individually and just ask God, like, how can I respond? If you feel led and you want somebody to pray for you, write it on the back of the response card. You can come talk to me and Tim after service, Harrison, anybody in this room, any, some of you you're accountable to, a brother in Christ, and come say, hey, look, God convicted me in this way. I want you to hold me accountable. Let's meet up about it. Let's study about it. Let's talk about it. How do you do it? You know? And take steps together. And then God will be honored in the way that we remember him this week. And then let's carry it on. Let's carry it on together. Let's grow. Let's keep growing. Keep taking steps. Let's do it.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.